Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him who I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse called Shema, pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent speech, and a man of good presence. And the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David his son to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Before we jump in, I have one other announcement. I'd love to make and invite you to join Amy and I for a marriage conference, a little marriage enrichment night. It's going to be on February the 27th. It will be at the Smyrna campus. We will be there, and I would love for you to join in with us. There is childcare available for your children. If you need childcare for your child, wives, that's for your children, not your husband, all right? He has to come with you. But there'll be dinner. There's a time where our pastor and his wife are going to be speaking to us. And then you're going to get to join in with me and Amy as we learn a little bit about what it looks like to do a little ballroom dancing. Listen, I'm an East Texas guy. I'm a two-stepper. I don't know anything about this ballroom stuff, but you can come and just watch and laugh and join in with all of us. It'll be a great opportunity to be a part of that. So you register today. It's going to be closing out tonight, and this would be your opportunity to do that. As we read, Mateo, thank you so much for reading our passage today. Listen, we're jumping back in. I haven't got to speak to you personally for the last couple of weeks. 2 weeks ago, Heath came and brought the word. Last week, with all the weather and everything, we were online in chapter 15 as our lead pastor, Patrick Hood, taught us. And so I have a lot of words today. So if you'll kind of hang on with me, a lot been stored up, all right? I was reading a passage this week, a little story online that kind of just clarified for me some things that I think the Lord is showing in this passage. Maybe you've heard of a guy named Ed Kimball. Ed Kimball was an ordinary Sunday school teacher in 1855 in Boston. Ed Kimball poured into his young men's group, not little boys, but young men's group. And he had one young man he writes about that he says of this one young man, he said he showed the least potential for the kingdom of God of all the boys. Well, that's real encouraging, isn't it? But the Lord just laid this young man on his heart, and he prayed for him. Every week he would teach the scripture to these young men. He would pour his life in. And the Lord revealed to him, he felt like, he said, that he needed to go to that young man and share the gospel with him personally, face to face. And the Lord said, go to his work. Now, this young man worked at a shoe store. So he went to the shoe store and found him there at the shoe store. And they went into the back stock room. And Ed Kimball writes and says that my attempt to share the gospel, in my opinion, was very feeble. I told him that Jesus loved him. I told him that Jesus wanted him to love him, that Christ came and died for him, and that he could have eternal life with Christ if he would submit his life. He said, I walked away not knowing what would happen for maybe even weeks or months or maybe even years. He said, but to my surprise, right there in the stockroom, Dwight L. Moody surrendered his life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, you may not know who Dwight L. Moody is, but today maybe you listen to Moody Radio on your radio station, or you've heard of Moody Bible Institute. Dwight L. Moody, after he came to know Jesus Christ, his life was radically changed. He left Chicago shortly thereafter, got another shoe store job left Boston to go to Chicago. And while he was there in Chicago, found a church, began going and attending. He ended up teaching a young men's Bible study. That young men's Bible study led to him going door to door to share the gospel, which led to him leading as a lay pastor, as a lay leader, preaching revivals and evangelistic outreaches. Today, in Chicago, Moody Bible Institute, and in Spokane, Washington, there's been over 50,000 graduates who have gone out across the world sharing the gospel. It is estimated that because of his training, his teaching, there's been over 200,000 men and women trained for the gospel. Our pastoral resident, Matt Haynes, and his wife, Lauren Haynes, are graduates of Moody Bible Institute. So this church is recipients of what has happened through Moody Bible Institute today. Well, we're taking a turn in our text today. I say a turn. The spotlight has been on a guy named Saul, King Saul. And the spotlight moves to an ordinary guy, much like Ed Kimball. A little teenage boy. In fact, at the time of this writing, most theologians, most commentators will say that David was somewhere between 13, 14, or 15 when Samuel came to him and anointed him. Here he is, an ordinary teenage boy. In fact, he was a little shepherd boy, tasked with manning sheep, taking care of them, the dirty grunt work. That was his job out in the fields, making sure things were taken care of, handling nasty, dirty, many times flea-ridden sheep, handling manure sheep, handling sheep that fall into crevices, handling sheep that fall into rivers. His job was a thankless job, an ordinary job. Many of you may feel like, I'm an ordinary guy with a very thankless job. Ladies, you may think that you have a thankless job also. But I want to tell you, an ordinary job, an ordinary thankless job in the hand of the Lord does extraordinary things. I can promise you that. Here's David out in the fields. Here's David out in the fields. In fact, a little singer-songwriter, if you will. We have all these psalms from him. One who learned to kill a bear, kill the lion with his bare hands. He's the one who eventually we'll read about, in fact, even next week, who had a slingshot and a stone that killed a giant named Goliath. He's the one that when he came into the service of the king and they would come back from battle, the people would line the streets and they would sing a song about Dave. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. He would eventually become the king of Israel. the anointed king who would rise to the throne. It would take another 15 years before that happened. But here he is, starts out just as a little ordinary shepherd boy. Ordinary shepherd boy. I want you to hear me. Your ordinary life that God calls you to live for his glory can do extraordinary things when you give it to him. When you give it to him. This story starts out, and if you'll remember from last week, the kingdom has been ripped from Saul. The kingdom's been ripped from Saul because Saul only partially obeyed. You remember what happens when you partially obey, right? Partial obedience is still disobedience. And the kingdom had been ripped. This isn't something that should have been a shock to Samuel or to Saul, because in chapter 13, because Saul did not listen to the voice of the Lord, he didn't wait on Samuel, the prophet, to get the word from the Lord. The kingdom was pulled from him. He said, listen, you're no longer going to be king. I'm looking for a man after my own heart. Samuel delivered the word from the Lord. And now here we are in chapter 16. Between chapter 15 and the beginning of chapter 16, notice what the scripture says here. Look with me at verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? The end of chapter 15, everyone goes back to their own space, to their own place, after the kingdom has been ripped. And the scripture says at the end of 15 that Saul went away grieved. He was sad. I don't believe that Samuel went away grieved because Saul's kingdom had been taken away. I don't believe that he went away sad because he thought, what have I done? I'm the one that anointed him. I think he went away grieved and sad because Saul was not obedient to the Lord. He completely would disobey him all throughout the scripture, you see. In fact, chapter 15 talks about that before it was the kingdom was ripped away. Do you remember why he said that he saved Agag and he saved all that cattle? He said, listen, the reason that we saved them was so that we could sacrifice them, Samuel, to your God. Not our God, but to your God. I think in that moment, Samuel realized, and he was grieved and he was heartbroken because of what he had seen. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Before I get into all kinds of points, I want to stop here for just a few moments. I think this speaks a word to you and me today. I don't know that any of us would ever say, hey, look at me. I am this self-made man. I've done this. Hey, look at me. I'm a self-made woman. I've reached this pinnacle in my career. Look at all that I've done. Look at my family. Look at all of this. I have this wealth. I have these cars. I have this house. I have influence. I want to remind you that all that you have is provided by the hand of the Lord. It's not anything that you and I have done. You're going to hear the Lord say to David, even a man after his own heart, when David wants to provide a house for the Lord, the Lord's going to say, who are you to provide for me? Listen, I do things for myself. And here the Lord, you remember Israel has said, we want a king. We want to be like all the nations. Give us a king. Here the Lord says, listen, I have a new king, a king that's going to be after my own heart. He says, listen, quit grieving over Saul. Get up, Samuel, take your horn. I've provided for myself. The Lord provides for himself. And he invites us to come into that and to bring back to him all that he's already provided to us. So often we get our hands in the things that he's provided for us and we think they're ours. He's just given them to us to hold on for a little bit to bring back to him so that he can use them. The ordinary things that he's given us, our ordinary people with ordinary things become extraordinary when we give them back to the Lord. We give them back to the Lord. So here's what ends up happening. This is all before my first point, okay? I just want you to hear this. And here's what happens. Samuel walks into town in Bethlehem, and all the elders meet him at the city gates and say, are you coming peaceably? You remember the last time they just saw Samuel, don't you? Samuel had hacked the king to death, hacked him up. So they're like going, are you here peaceably? bro, is there somebody here that we need to know about? You're coming to take care of some business. And Samuel says, no, listen, I've come to worship the Lord. I'm going to present a sacrifice. All you elders, consecrate yourself and get me Jesse and his sons. Get me Jesse and his sons. So here we are. How is the Lord God going to provide for himself a king? How are we going to know this? How are we going to see it? What is it that he's actually looking for? It's into this that I think there's a word for you and I. We're going to see what the Lord does, but I think he's got some things here for you and me today, if we're honest with ourselves, that we might be able to find ourselves in this text. The first thing that I want you to see in verse 7 is this, is that the Lord sees the heart. The Lord sees the heart. Jesse and all his boys get there, and Samuel sees them coming, and Samuel almost does what he did with Saul. Do you remember when he anointed Saul to be the king? And you remember how he was described, that Saul was, in my words, he's tall, dark, and handsome. He was ahead of it. He was head and shoulders of everybody else. That's the king right there. Well, he sees Eliab, the oldest son of Jesse, and Samuel begins to go, that must be him. He's tall. He looks the part. And he's ready to anoint him. And the Lord God reveals to him and speaks to him. No. Whoa. Hold on. I'm not looking at the outward. Notice what he says in verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Isn't this just like you and me? We look at the outward. We see the quarterback and we think, boy, if he had come to know the Lord, listen, he's on TV. If he'd come to know the Lord, youth ministers, youth pastors, if we can get him, we can get her into the youth group, the Lord's going to blow it up. It's going to be like, wow, people want to come. We think, boy, if we can get this person elected or we can get this person elected, revival's going to take care of itself. Lord, that's what's going to happen. You know what? You've already spent the lotto 10 times over on how you're going to bless the kingdom of God because you've just won the lotto. Do you realize that's not how the Lord works? That's not what he does. His kingdom is upside down. He says, if you want to be first in my kingdom, you must be last. You want to be great among all, you must be a servant towards all. You want to live, then you must die. He says, this is how my kingdom works. This is probably a little too close to home for some of you. This is, or at least it is for me. Paul speaks about the same kinds of things in 1 Corinthians. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, just as the Lord saw the heart of David and chose David, look at how the Lord God chooses. It says, But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. But God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing that are that of nothing, that to bring nothing that is, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. You know, when I was younger, I used to think I was all that in a bag of chips. Well, I got something to offer people. And then you read what Paul has to say, how he chooses the foolish to shame the wise. He chooses the weak to shame the strong, the low and despised, even things that are not. Basically, Kyle, you ain't nothing. And you realize none of us are nothing without him? I don't know that any of us in here would ever stand up and say, hey, look at me. Here's all my credentials. Here's what I've done. Here's what I have. Lord, here's what I've got to offer you. You realize we offer the Lord nothing. We bring nothing to the table. He's the only reason that we're at the table. He's it. You know why? Because he's not looking at your credentials. He's not looking at your external. He sees your external and it matters. What you do, your ordinary position in life, who you are, matters to the Lord. But you know what? That's not the ultimate of matter. He is. So the scripture says, he sees the heart of the matter. And notice, listen, Saul had religion all around him, didn't he? Saul had the prophet of the Lord who was there to speak the word of the Lord to him. Saul had a priest from Shiloh with the ephod on to help him to make a decision. He even brought the Ark of the Lord into battle with him. The Ark of the Lord, which was thought to be the presence of the Lord. He had all of these things. Yet, you know what that tells me? That tells me that you can be surrounded with the things of God and not know God. Your heart be far from him. There may be someone in here. I don't know that there is. I pray that there's not. But there may be people in here. You're trusting in the fact that you're a Bible teacher. You work in small groups. That you give a lot of money. You're going to go on this mission trip. You sing well. You play an instrument. You're trusting in all of these things. But I want to tell you, that's not what the Lord is concerned about. He's not concerned. All those things matter, but that's not what he's most concerned about. You need to hear that. You see, the Lord doesn't look on the height. He looks on the heart. Your external matters. Your external matters. But that's not what's primary with the Lord. It's possible for you to be involved in this church and be around the things of God and your heart be far from him. You hear me say this often. One of the saddest passages in all the Bible is Matthew 7, when all these people come to Jesus at the end of days. He says this is going to happen. And they're going to say, I did this in your name, I did this in your name, and I did this in your name. And he said, I'm going to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. I don't know your heart. Only the Lord knows your heart. I can look at you and say, boy, they are doing this and this and this and this. Boy, they must really love Jesus. But when you get alone in the quiet of your prayer closet, you're riding down Interstate 24, the Lord begins to reveal your heart. Why is this so important right here? Why does this matter? Psalm 139 tells us that the Lord, he is the one who sees us at our deepest level. He is the one, the scripture tells us in Psalm 139, that he has woven us, he has knit us together in our mother's womb. The psalmist even says, hey, is there anywhere I can go to be away from you? Can I go to the highest mountain? Can I go to the depths of the sea? If I could reach the stars of heaven, if I could go, is there any place I can go? No, because the Lord sees you. He knows you. He knows your heart. He sees that. You see, and this is where Samuel was looking. Notice this. Samuel says, the Lord says, it's not Eliab, it's not Shema, it's not Abinadab, it's not, there's seven of them that have come by, and it's not any of them. The Lord's not revealed. And then Samuel says to Jesse, look at what he says in verse 11. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. Can you imagine, daddy didn't even think enough of him to call him to the party, to the sacrifice. He's a young boy. He's too young. He's keeping the sheep. He's dirty. He's not clean to come into this. And notice what Samuel says. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him. We will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. This right here should prove to you that the external the Lord sees because he created. He says, that, listen, he was red. He had a glow about him. He was ruddy. That's what that word means. He was ruddy. He had a glow about him. He was handsome. He had beautiful eyes. You remember Ruth? Was it Ruth or Esther? One of the two. Forgive me in the moment here. That the scripture says that they were beautiful and she was perfect in form. The Lord sees the external, but that's not what drives him. It's the heart of the matter. And he knew that David was a man after his own heart. He was a man after his own heart. He had already described that in chapter 13. God is about heart work. God is about heart work. So often we look and we think, that's the one, she's the one. They would be perfect, when in reality the Lord says, hey, their heart's far from me. Their heart is far from me. The Lord sees the heart. The second thing that I want you to see is that the Lord supplies the spirit. He continues a work on the inside in verse 13. Immediately at the end of verse 12, it says, arise, Samuel, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And notice in verse 13 how quickly Samuel obeys, because Samuel has a heart after the Lord. It says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. The Lord here is continuing a heart work. In the scripture, Old Testament and in New Testament, most often oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So whenever you see oil, like he did with Saul, or you see here with David, he took a flask of oil with Saul, he took a horn of oil with David, and it says that he anointed him. Symbolic that the Spirit would come upon him, that you are being anointed with the Spirit. In the book of James, when James tells you, listen, if any of you are sick, you're ill, you call the elders and they anoint you with oil. It's not oil that changes things, it's the Holy Spirit that changes things, that does the work. The oil is a symbol, symbolic of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And did you notice what happens here? The scripture tells us in verse 13, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God did not dwell in men or women. The Spirit of God came upon, or it rushed upon, he rushed upon to accomplish a task. The Spirit of God came upon Saul, it said, for him to accomplish the task that the Lord set. The scripture here tells us that now with David being anointed and the Spirit of God, the oil being put on, the anointing of the Holy Spirit came upon him and did not depart. It did not depart from him. Notice what it says in verse 14. Verse 14 says, but as soon as that happened, the Spirit departed from Saul. This does not mean that Saul lost his salvation. Saul was never a follower of Jesus Christ. Never a follower of Jesus Christ. Did not honor the Lord. Did not walk with the Lord. Did not know the heart of the Lord. In fact, I pointed out there in verse 15, in chapter 15, he says, listen, I took the king and I took all the livestock so we could sacrifice to your God. Not our God, your God. The Lord God used him. This is what happened in the Old Testament. But thanks be to the Lord God that in the New Testament, when Jesus shows up, the Son of God comes, he walks on this earth. He's sent by the Lord, by God the Father. He comes, he walks on this earth, he lives perfectly. Never sinned. I don't understand it. He never sinned. Lived perfectly. The scripture says that he came into his own and his own received him not. In fact, they crucified him on a cross. He was buried in a grave at his death. He rose again 3 days later. He walked on the earth for 40 days and then he ascended back to the Father. Look at what he said to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed, the night before he would be crucified in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, beginning in verse 16, it says this, and I, Jesus is speaking, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. You see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon or rushed upon to accomplish certain tasks. In the New Testament, because of Jesus Christ, those of us who have surrendered our lives to him, we've bowed our knee, we've surrendered, we've submitted to him. We say, my faith is in you. The scripture tells us, he says, listen, guys, the Spirit has been around you. He's dwelled with you. But when the Father calls me home, God the Father calls me home. God the Son returns. We're going to send the Spirit of God here, and he will now live with you and in you. He will dwell within you. Just as God chose David, when he chooses you to cross from death to life, his Spirit dwells within you. He seals you with the Holy Spirit, and he will never, ever leave you as a follower. If you're a child of his, a true child of his, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will be with you. He will be the one to give you answers when you don't have an answer. He will be the one to comfort you when there is no comfort to be found. He will be the one who will guide you in all truth when you're not sure what to do. He'll remind you of what God the Son had to say while he walked on this earth. He'll bring back to life, to truth, so that you can understand. That's called the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And you know when you're anointed with the Holy Spirit? The day you surrender and submit your life to Jesus Christ. There is no second anointing. There is no second blessing. You got all of Jesus the day you surrendered your life to him. Now, I want to make sure that you hear me. On that means that each morning, because the Holy Spirit resides in me, I get up, I meet with him, and I ask, Lord, would you let me be submitted to your Spirit each moment of this day? He doesn't leave me. He stays with me. And I need to be submitted to him each moment. That is the anointing, the blessing of the Lord. And you know who gets that? Those whose heart are turned towards the Lord. You can't buy it. You can't pay for it. You can't send and get a cloth for it. You can't get a special bottle of oil for it. You can't give money on a mission trip. You can't visit enough old ladies. You can't serve in our kids' ministry or our preschool ministry long enough or hard enough. None of that. You may think, I ought to get something for that, and we may give you a gold pen one day. But the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes only when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, because you have a heart that is turned towards God the Father. It is submitted to him and to him alone. That should speak something to you and me. Where is your heart? Where is your heart today? Is it submitted to the Father? Is it a heart that is after him? Does your life exhibit the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Ordinary people with ordinary lives and ordinary jobs do extraordinary things. When their heart is entrusted to the Lord and the anointing, the Holy Spirit empowers what we do. And you maybe think, man, I'm in a situation right now. I feel like I'm about to be overtaken. I don't know what to do. My situation at my home, my situation at my work, my situation at the schoolhouse. I've got somebody. I don't know what to do. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says this. He's speaking to believers. He says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. That's a word to you and me. That's encouragement that where you are, the Holy Spirit will give you everything that you need in that moment. This is when you say, God, I don't know what to do. Spirit, I'm entrusting myself to you. I need you. I need to feel. I need to experience your word. When I say feel you, listen, this is not experience. This is, Lord, give me your word so that then I can walk in that and know that I'm obeying what it is you called me to. You've given me the knowledge of what to do. Bring me someone into my life so that they can help me in this moment. Here's ordinary David, shepherd boy, anointed. You would think that he would go from here to the throne. You realize it's another 15 years before David goes to the throne. You know what David does? He goes back to doing his ordinary life and his ordinary job. Some of you moms today, you may be thinking, I don't know that I'm accomplishing a whole lot. Can I tell you the greatest thing you can do is disciple your children in your home. Love your husband. Love the church. Disciple your kids. That doesn't mean don't have your job. That's between you and your husband. When you come home, mamas and daddies, when you come home from your 9-to-5 paying work, you realize you're stepping into your real first job? It's your home. Where you love your kids, you love your wife, you love your husband, you pour your life into them, discipling them, turning and pointing their heart towards Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, so that one day they might submit their life to Christ and you see the indwelling Holy Spirit take up residence in them. You think your job today is low end, low down? Listen, David was a shepherd. Have I told you that he messed with stinky sheep who were stupid and dumb? Ended up in crevices and rocks, ended up in rivers. He'd have to fish them out. I mean, David went back to just doing what he was supposed to do, honoring the Lord. Just honoring the Lord. Here's the third thing quickly, and I'm quickly running out of time, so I'm going over. Just want you to know that. Not only does he see the heart, not only does he supply the Spirit, but the Lord sends the ordinary. He sends the ordinary. After verse 14, when it says that the Spirit of God left Saul, it says that an evil spirit came and began to torment him. His servants began to see that, and they could recognize that. They knew how they recognized it, I don't know, but somehow they recognized, because it says, it identifies that he wasn't following the Lord. They recognized that. And they said, listen, let us get you someone who is skillful in the lyre. The lyre is a small harp. There's a harp that is big. A lyre was a small harp that shepherds oftentimes would play, strumming the music to settle their sheep. And it says, listen, we know a man. This is the old commercial. I got a man for that. They said, listen, we know a guy. His name is David. He's a Bethlehemite. Can we find him and can we go get him? Can you imagine what Saul must have thought? Look what it says here in verse 18. It says, one of the young men answered and said, behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Can you imagine Saul saying, a son of who? Who's Jesse? A Bethlehemite. Can anything good come from Bethlehem? A Bethlehemite. A musician. Are you? And then they turn, and that's not a slight on any musicians, but they turn because they're talking to Saul, a man of war. He's strong. He's valiant. He's a man of valor. He's got a presence about him. And Saul says, get him. In fact, Saul loved him so much. Saul loved him so much that he said, Jesse, I want to keep him here in my service. But can I tell you that all of those qualities are not what set David apart? Notice the last thing that it says there. The last part of that verse says, and they said this about him, and the Lord is with him. And the Lord is with him, animated and empowered everything else. I want to ask you to think about your own life for just a few moments. Would you describe yourself as just an ordinary guy, ordinary woman? I look around and I don't see any facially famous people in this room. There may be some and I just not know them. I don't see any famous people in here. I don't know all of your financial situations, but I don't believe there's anybody here that is mega rich. I don't know anybody in here who has a high office politically. I'm looking just to make sure. You know what I see? I see ordinary people, much like myself. People who work a day's job. I see firemen. I see policemen. I see people who work in computers. I see people who are bankers. I see painters. I see maintenance people. I see educators. I see just ordinary people working ordinary jobs, thinking maybe, you know, if I did this, I might be able to have a greater impact for the Lord. Can I tell you, the Lord knows exactly where he has you, and he's put you in the ordinary job that you think you have. He's put you there. You didn't just end up there. He put you there. He's called you today to live your ordinary life for the glory of God, to be a man or woman of valor, of bravery in the face of uncertain times. I don't know what to do, but I'm standing for you, Lord, right here. To be someone who has a presence about them. Wouldn't we all want to say that about we would want someone to say that about us. That's a man of honor. That's a woman of valor. That's a brave person in the face of what they're walking in, whether that's a financial situation, a relational situation, or a medical situation. Boy, they're brave. But can I tell you, none of that matters unless the Lord animates it. The Holy Spirit of God animates it. Today, there are some of you in here, you're trying to be all of that, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. You're white knuckling it. But I can tell you this, because your heart is not bent towards the Lord, it will only last for so long. It is only a heart that is bent towards the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit that he then takes your ordinary everyday life, which don't look down upon it. David was a shepherd boy, an ordinary shepherd boy that the Lord then took and did extraordinary things with. Much like he did ordinary Ed Kimball, who had no idea that when he went to the boy with no potential for the kingdom of God, that Dwight L. Moody would come out of that. Dwight L. Moody, in one of his preaching opportunities, there was a man named, let me make sure I have this correctly here, Wilbur Chapman. Wilbur Chapman was there in Chicago. He came to know Christ under the preaching of Moody. And he was discipled. teach the word, evangelism. Wilbur Chapman began to do what he had seen D.L. Moody do. He went out to begin to do evangelism, began preaching, little lay preaching in churches there in the Chicago area. There happened to be in one of his little preaching meetings a famous guy, a baseball player who played for the Chicago White Sox, in the crowd, who gave his life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. His name was Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was a famous evangelist of the day. Billy Sunday began to travel and to preach the gospel. He was leading a revival evangelistic meeting in central Kentucky. And as he was in central Kentucky preaching the gospel in one of these little churches, there was a man there who came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. His name was Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham he just did what he had been trained to do. He did what Ed Kimball trained Dwight L. Moody to do, what Dwight L. Moody trained Wilbur to do. What Wilbur did, he trained Mordecai to do, and he went and preached the gospel, just told people about the gospel. He ended up on a preaching expedition in North Carolina, in Charlotte, North Carolina, one night in 1934, preaching the word of God. The testimony is about midway back, there was a little young man sitting there who gave his life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. His name was Billy Graham. Billy Graham went on. He's in glory today with the Lord, but he went on to preach to more people in person than anyone is estimated in all the world. It's estimated that he preached in person before 200 million people, more so through his books, his radio and television, and now on in podcasting. Obviously, that's the Lord that does that. But you know how all that happened? Through an ordinary Ed Campbell just investing in young boys who then turned and invested in other young men, who turned and invested in other young men. You, ordinary me, just living our ordinary lives with our hearts toward the Father, asking Him to empower us by the power of the Spirit. Let us do the ordinary things extraordinary, because this is what the Lord does. He sends the ordinary to do the extraordinary in His power for His glory. Today, that's why the Father's brought some of you here. Some of you He's brought here because you needed a word of encouragement today. Stand strong. Keep walking. What you're doing counts for the glory of God. Some of you, He's brought you here today because you need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Your heart needs to be bent towards His. That can only happen by when He empowers you, when He opens your eyes, when He chooses you and moves you from death to life. At the end of this, Zion, you and your guys, y'all, ladies, y'all come on up. They're going to lead us in a chorus because I am way over. It was the announcements. There was way too many announcements today. When we close out of here, if you want to know about Christ, you want someone to pray with, you want someone to encourage you, I'll be at the back. You can turn to someone near you. Won't you stand right now? Father, I'm so thankful for your word. I'm thankful for David. I'm thankful that you use the ordinary. I'm thankful that you called me, you saved me, and I'm thankful for this church. Lord, may we be just an ordinary church that loves you each and every week, each and every day, and I'm asking, would you do extraordinary things through us this week? Not because of any who we are or what we've done, but because of Jesus and all that He has done. We love you. We honor you. Now, would you have your way in this building today in our lives? And it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.